Good morning. It is great to see you all. I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I hope, like me, you ate way too much turkey and fell asleep on the couch. That's one of my favorite Thanksgiving traditions. Although this year I was sound asleep, and so my youngest daughter grabbed a pen and decided to draw pictures on my face. And I'm hoping that does not become a holiday tradition. Well, this fall, we have been talking about the good life. And we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and how he promises that if we surrender to him, if we follow Jesus, we can have the good life now and completely in heaven. And he's shown us how that works. Well, today we've reached the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Today is like the grand finale. And this smart guy, James Brian Smith, this professor, he describes what we're looking at today this way. He says, "We have arrived at the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever given to the world by the most brilliant person who ever lived. In his clarion call to live as his apprentices, Jesus uses four illustrations that essentially make the same point. Arrange your life around Jesus and his teaching is the only way to the good life." Today is the good life grand finale. That's where we're at. But I got to tell you, Jesus doesn't end this with streamers and balloons and sheet cake. No, he really ends it with four illustrations or four warnings. Jesus is going to say things like, hey, you can't have the good life and just go with the flow. And how you act is way more important than what you say. In fact, just do it. Just do the things I'm telling you to do. Or, well, destruction. Your life's going to fall apart. I'm going to eventually tell you to get lost. You're going to get thrown in the fire. We're going to read Jesus' warnings in a minute, but let me tell you, they're some of the scariest things in the Bible. They can legitimately give you nightmares. So I want to say at the start, remember, Jesus loves us, okay? He says these things because he loves us more than anyone. And really, what Jesus is saying today is you got to make a choice. Yeah, you can't just pretend like you didn't hear all the things that he's been saying. You have to make a choice based on it. It's either we're going to enjoy the good life that he's promising, or life's going to get bad. No hope, no chance. That's the dynamic that we're facing here. So what are we going to choose? And remember, we've been talking about how no one gives you the good life, right? No, it's not. People win the lottery and they're given a bunch of money and their lives actually get worse. The good life comes from within us. It requires change within, and Jesus is promising that change. We just got to tell him we're in. We got to surrender to him. Or as Smith says, arranging your life around Jesus and his teaching is the only way to the good life. So look for all of that as we read Jesus' warnings. Grab a Bible. We're in Matthew chapter 7. It is page 679 on the Bibles we got here. I'm going to pray, and then let's read Jesus' warnings. God, I welcome you here. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence. We need your love. And I pray, Jesus, that you do change us today. You get all the things out of the way that's keeping us from the good life. And you help us press in, get closer. Meet each and every one of us here today, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Okay, two gates, two paths, two fruit, two houses. Do you see here this? Two choices, two ways we have to make a choice. And maybe this isn't that complicated, right? Maybe you've heard it simplified before. It's simply put like this, probably in church. Hey, you know, good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. Listen to Jesus. Be good, turn or burn. Is it that easy? Well, let's take a closer look at what Jesus says to those people when he says, get lost. Okay, I'm going to actually read it again, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. All right, one of the first things we notice about these evildoers is they did things during their lifetime in Jesus' name. And then after, when they reach the final judgment before Jesus, that's when he says, on that day, that's the final judgment, they think they're good with Jesus. They think they're followers of Jesus. They're Christians. And the fact that they got it so wrong, it's kind of scary. I know it makes me a little nervous. I mean, do I have it so wrong? Jesus wants us to take a look at our lives, what's going on. Okay, next, they say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, or in the Greek, they say Kyrios. Kyrios was that was the word that the Jews back then used for God. They're saying, Jesus, you are our Lord. You are the Son of God. You are divine. These folks had great theology, great doctrine. Some of us, we know a lot about God, right? Take Martin Luther, right? He knew about God, he knew the Bible, he knew theology, he taught in a seminary, but it wasn't until later they had a real spiritual connection with Jesus. See, intellect and knowledge are good, it's just not enough. And then again, they say, Lord, Lord. They repeat it twice, which doesn't really mean much to us. But back then in the first century, Jews would use names twice as a way of emotional emphasis. These people were enthusiastic. They were excited about Jesus. These are the kind of people that sing songs to Jesus with tears in their eyes. Many of us, we've had intense emotional experiences with Jesus. It's normal for people to cry here at the Vineyard. It happens all the time. Emotion is good. But again, it's just not enough. And if that isn't surprising enough, the fact that they thought they were in, they have great doctrine, they have passion, these people are actually doing the stuff. They're doing the kingdom works. They're prophesying and driving out demons and doing many miracles. Lots of us, we've been involved in stuff like that here, right? We've prophesied, we've spoken the words of God, we've helped the poor, maybe in the food shelf across the hall, we've helped cast out demons or even prayed for people and seen them healed, lives changed. This is a place, a church, where we see the power of God's name, and Jesus' name is so powerful. And yet, doing the stuff, I mean, Judas did the stuff, doesn't automatically mean that we're good. Yeah, Jesus is not dividing up the world between good people and bad people. That's not what's going on here. And it's really actually too bad, because for us, that's pretty easy to do, right? To divide up the world between good people and bad people. The bad people, we know them, right? It's the politicians we don't like, and our mean bosses, our exes, the people that are mean to us. And the good people, right, those are the people that are nice to us, our friends, us. It'd be easy if we could just do that. This is way trickier. It's way harder. Jesus is like, hey, the trees look the same. They both bear fruit. Healthy fruit and poisonous fruit. The houses look the same. You got to dig down and see that one's built on rock and one's built on shifting sand. Let's just be completely honest here, right? These folks that Jesus tells to get lost, they look exactly like us, the best of us. Yeah, this is kind of scary stuff here, right? So what's Jesus doing here? Well, it turns out Jesus is actually dividing up the world differently. He's dividing up the world between religious folks and real followers of Jesus. It turns out that the wide gate, it leads to the road to religion. Now, to see that, you just got to view religion broadly. Religion is all the things I do, everything we do ourselves to get myself to God, to my God, to get myself to the good life. That's religion. Now, in America today, many people have given up on a God in heaven, but we sure haven't given up on God. We make our own gods, often ourselves, the thing we have at the center of our lives. And that goes along with what our culture tells us to, you know, you just got to do what's right for you. You got to do the thing that works for you, that'll help you fulfill your greatest potential, self-actualization. And so what happens is we in the world today, we just have tons of religions, tons of ways to get the good life. That's religion. It could be running after the American dream, you know, the success, the money, the fancy car, the big house, the perfect family. It could be trying to work at some cause to make the world better, maybe patriotism or, you know, politics. Maybe it's finding that one person that's right for us. If we could just find our soulmate. Or maybe we go at it through pleasure, sex, porn, screen time, food, whatever it is. Just look around this world, right? We got lots of ways. We're being sold all the marketing and advertising ways that we can get the good life. Think of it broadly. That's religion. I mean, it's easy to see how with the world's, you know, major religions, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, even Christianity can be turned into this, a way to get God to like you, a way to get to God, you know, pray this many times a day and it'll please God, meditate in this way and you'll get enlightenment, nirvana, or, you know, follow these rules, these 10 rules, and you'll get to go to heaven. But it's more than that. We don't often call it religion, but anything we do to get ourselves to our God, whatever we've decided is most important to us, to get ourselves to the good life as we've defined it, that's religion. And you bet, today, the office buildings, the sports stadiums, the shopping malls on this weekend, they are the temples of our time. Where do we spend most of our time worshiping? Now, to be perfectly clear, Jesus is saying religion is bad. It leads to destruction, right? Our lives fall apart. He eventually tells us to get lost. We get thrown in the fire. Why? Why is religion so dangerous? Why is it bad? Because it feels so good. Well, let's step back, okay? Let's step back here. Jesus is not dividing the world between good people and bad people. No, and the reason is because there are no good people. The Apostle Paul, read the first three chapters of Romans, this early church planter, he writes this letter to the Roman church, and he lays out the case for the fact that there are no good people. And he gets to his grand finale, and he quotes from the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, and Paul says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." None of us are good. It's like if we were all sick, right? We all have this deadly bacteria that will kill us for sure if we don't get the right treatment. Now, let's divide up the room between those of us who are going to live and those of us who are going to die. It wouldn't make sense for me to say, okay, all of the healthy people, you go over there because you're going to live, and all the sick people go over there because you're going to die. We're all sick. But it does make sense if I say, okay, all of you who have submitted to a doctor's care, you've gotten the right antibiotics, you've received the cure, you go over there because you're going to live. And all of those of us that are trying to cure ourselves, you know, however you're doing it with, I don't know, leeches, aromatherapy, butter, Windex, whatever it is, whatever you're doing, if you're trying to cure yourself, you go over there because we're going to measure you for your caskets. Do you see how trying to cure ourselves is dangerous? It's really bad if we try to do that? Jesus is saying the only way to the good life, the only way to the good life now and for eternity is if we lose our religion. Losing my religion. Do you remember this REM song from the 90s? Oh, it was just great. I love that song. It was a song of like unrequited love. It was full of emotion. Anyway, in the song, when they say losing my religion, that's a Southern expression. The band was from Georgia. It's a Southern expression for I've gotten to the end of my rope. I am fed up. So for us, are we fed up with trying to make ourselves good? Have we gotten to the end of our rope when it comes to making ourselves what God acceptable to God, get ourselves to improve ourselves? Have we gotten to the end of ourselves? Have we? What do we see in our lives? I think some of you have you've been sitting there hearing this talk and you're already just plain freaked out. I know I'm doing it wrong, I'm going to hell. Okay, if that's you, just calm down, all right? Listen to the end, all right? Just calm down. Others of us, we want to push back. We want to argue with Jesus. No, there's not just two ways. Come on. You just need to do your best at being good. You whatever you believe, you just need to believe it as sincerely as you can. No, that's not what Jesus says. Most of us, I think I'm in this category, we take Jesus seriously. And we hope that we have lost our religion. We've gone to Jesus empty-handed and received his goodness, his gift on the cross. And yet, we look at our lives and sometimes it does look like we're trying to earn it. And maybe even a little pride sneaks in there. It's confusing. Jesus gets us. He knows it's confusing, right? And so in what we read, he gives us some clues. He gives us some tests to see, you know, what path are we on? What direction are we headed in? So let's go back to the two gates, right? We got the narrow gate and the wide gate, the narrow path and the wide path. Let's look at that one first. And I think actually going back to some of the earlier, older translations of the Bible helps with this. So I'm going to read this now again from the Pirate Bible, the old Pirate Bible. So it goes like this. Arg, mateys, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. See, there's good stuff in the Pirate Bible. This is the old dread Pirate James. Okay, so narrow, it's not just narrow, the gate, it's actually straight, and not straight like straight line, like straight straight, like straight difficult, right? Straight hard. Think dryer straights, okay? Straight is the way. Jesus is saying this gate isn't just a little narrow. You got to enter through the gate that is so narrow, it looks like it's going to crush you. So narrow, you're going to think, I'm going to get smothered and die by going through this gate. That's the gate you go through. And that gate opens up to life. You go through the broad, easy gate, and that's going to kill you in the end. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, now that we see what he's saying, where are we at with that? Let's find ourselves. Well, for starters, if we've only been going along and we've just basically done what was easy for us, what felt right to us, if we're thinking, you know, it really doesn't matter exactly what you believe, oh, we know where we're going, right? That's the path to destruction. So, does this mean that if I've just been working so hard, I've been trying to follow all those rules, I've been doing it all, does that mean I'm good? No. It's even harder than that. What he's saying is the narrow, the hard, the difficult gate, that's the gate where we have to give up on ourselves. The thing that gets crushed is our pride. The only way in is to completely surrender to Jesus, to go to him and say, I'm bankrupt. I got nothing. And that's surprisingly hard for us because we all think that we're bad and we're good, right? We're like, oh, sure, I'm bad. I've done bad things. I've hurt people. I make mistakes. You know, error is human. I'm definitely not perfect. I have done bad things. But, and this is a big but I do good things too, right? I mean, I'm a good father, son, mother, daughter. I'm a good friend. I'm basically decent in some ways, right? I've helped some people. I have spiritual debts, but I'm not spiritually bankrupt. You know, I still deserve something. You know, it's not like I'm utterly lost. Thinking that way shows we've never entered the narrow gate. God was really clear, right? We looked at it before. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. It's hard, but we can't start this thing out. We can't go through the narrow gate unless we say to Jesus, Jesus, that's right. There's no one that's good. Not even me. I've done bad things, but even the good things I've done, those things I did to make me look good, to control the situation, to get people to reward me, you know, on my own, it's all selfishness. I got nothing. And then Jesus is like, yeah, you're right. And I love you so much. Let me give you my goodness. Let me teach you how to love. The only way in is to lose our religion. Has that happened in our lives? Some of us, we got really powerful stories of the day that happened. Others of us, maybe you're more like me, and it's been a little bit of, it was a process, you know, two steps forward, okay, a step back, two more forward. What's happened to you when it comes to this? All right, next test. Two trees, right? Two trees, they both bear fruit, they look the same. Turns out that the religious tree, it bears beautiful fruit as well, it just turns out to be poisonous. And this really shouldn't surprise us when we think about the whole Sermon on the Mount so far. Jesus has told us over and over again, it matters what you do, but go deeper to why we do it, our motives, our character. Our character matters. I mean, really practically, okay? Let's say you got two guys, right? And let's say these two guys look exactly the same, right? And both these guys, they stand up for women. They respect women. They would never abuse a woman. They would never harass her. One guy, the reason he acts that way is because he's afraid of getting caught. He loves his career. He wants to get ahead. He can't have any of that stuff. That's his religion, right? And let me tell you, if you got this thirst for power with some unaddressed lust, there's some problems coming in your relationships with women. There's some bad fruit coming. But let's say the other guy, Jesus has changed his heart. So he can see, he can love people, women, the way Jesus does. Or let's take two men, right? Or excuse me, two women. You got two women, and they both have amazing careers. They've got these incredible jobs. They work hard. They've accomplished things in this world. Well, one woman, her motivation is, well, greed. More and more money, more and more money for me, my family. That's her religion. And that poison of greed will never be satisfied. Whereas the other woman, she works so hard because it's her worship. Her job in doing that is like a love song to Jesus. She does it. She works for him because she loves him. See, why we do what we do really matters. Does it come out of a place of religion, of us trying to get ourselves ahead, get to God, whatever our God is? Or does it come out of a character changed by God? When we look at the things that we do in our lives, why are we doing them? For me, my scorecard on this test, it's kind of a bit of a mess, really. I'll be honest. I got mixed motives, right? Sometimes I'm nice to my wife because I love her, and sometimes I'm nice to her because I want things. It's a jumble. It really is. But I'll tell you, I can look back over my life, well, really over years, way longer than I thought it would take, and I can see places where Jesus has changed my character, where now I'm doing things not out of selfishness, but out of a place of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and self-control. Can we look back on our lives and see changes, places where God's made us more like Jesus? Because if we can't see any change, it's a pretty good clue that we're on the wrong path. Okay, next, two houses that look exactly alike. Well, they look exactly alike before the storm, right? After the storm, not too much. After the storm, one house is standing great. The other one, demolished, right? Crushed, time to call FEMA. Jesus is actually pretty clear here, right? He tells us, he's frank with us, in this life there will be troubles, there will be storms, there will be pain. Really, the question is, how do we react to those storms, those troubles? So for you, think about a time in your life where there's been a storm. We've all had storms. Lost a job, struggled financially. Maybe there was sickness, even a death of someone we've loved. Maybe we've struggled with loneliness or boredom or anxiety. There's been a time where we've had a child that's been in trouble, or we've lost a relationship that really mattered, or a dream. We all have storms. How have you responded to the storms in your life? Well, us humans, we actually respond in some predictable ways. Often the storms of life come and we try to mask the pain. You know, we go to the drugs, the alcohol, some kind of pleasure. Or we press into achievement or success, you know, having the perfect family. Other times the storms come and we try to avoid the pain. This is often where we break our commitments. Yeah, we're going to abandon that house, that marriage, that friendship, that job. Right? I don't have to put up with that. I'm going to try to find a place where there are no storms that doesn't exist. Or we deny it, right? We try to deny the pain. We become storm deniers. And let me tell you, this is really common and really pathological. This is where we're like, oh no, I'm fine. Oh, really? No, really, I'm fine. I'm totally fine. It's all good. I'm fine. No, it doesn't hurt so much. It's all going to be fine. It's all good. We just become big fat liars. Do you see in all of these, you basically have to turn off your mind, turn off your brain, and deny reality. But not with Jesus. He tells us the truth. There's going to be trouble. When the storms come, do we go to Jesus? And not like in a panic, but like, Jesus, you're safe. In your kingdom, I am safe. I'm going to you, the rock. For me in my life, I faced this about a year ago when my father died. After 50 years of marriage, my mother was quite naturally devastated. And my sister and I, we wanted to do something about her pain. We wanted to ease the storm in her life. I mean, it looked like she didn't want to. We couldn't imagine how she was going to go on without him. And I remember saying to my sister, I said something like, hey, I don't think there's anything we can do other than point her to Jesus. And my sister was like, don't get all pastory on me, okay? Don't be a pastor here. Just be a son and help her. Help your mom. And for about 30 seconds, I panicked. I was like, I must be doing this wrong. What? And then I was like, no. These are the times in life where you decide if this stuff is true or not. What do you stand on? I mean, either Jesus is the one and only thing my mom needs, or he's not. Do you see the storms in life? They show us where we're standing. We get to see, are we standing on the rock? Is that what we really believe or not? What's happened when the storms have come in your life? See, Jesus gives us all these tests, right? To see, are we on the path to life or the path to destruction? Because what path you're on really matters, what you choose. And we get to choose. What have you chosen? If you're really honest with yourself, what path are you on? And I should say, Jesus isn't forcing us to see where we're at to like make us feel bad or guilty, like, ha ha, you're going to death. No, that's not Jesus. he loves us, right? He wants us to choose right. So how do we get on the path to life? How do we choose that path? Well, Jesus tells us, right? Let's look at some of the things Jesus said. Jesus says, "It's only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's a pretty big clue. And then he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, they're going to be on the right track." So it seems pretty simple, right? You know, we got to do his will. We got to put his words into practice. But we often mess this up. Okay, all right. I've often messed this up. I grew up a good Mennonite boy, right? And I heard these words and I was like, you bet. We what Jesus said, we got to do it. We got to follow all the rules. We absolutely radical obedience or we're going to hell. You see what that is, right? That's religion. That's me trying to get myself up to God, trying to earn it. Yeah, the will of the Father is way more about radical repentance than it is radical obedience. And don't hear me wrong here. The rules are good, right? Jesus wants all that. He wants me to turn the other cheek and actually love my neighbors and all of it. He wants to do all of that in my life. But his will is to do it a little different, right? His will is that he'll come in me and change my heart so I can do it humbly. And that me, I like a whole lot better than the young, self-righteous jerk me who just looked down on everyone who couldn't do it. You see the difference? Let me just be really plain here. The rules will never do it. The rules will never get you on the right path, ever. Because you'd have to follow those rules perfectly, and you can't. Only Jesus can. Oh, there is the path right there. Actually, let's step back a little, okay? Think about again, what Jesus said to these, they look like super Christians, right? What does he say to them when he tells them to get lost? He doesn't say, hey, you guys had it, but then you blew it and you fell away. And we'd understand that because it sure looked like they had it. And he doesn't say, oh, you were doing such a good job, but you just had to do a little tiny bit better and you would have been there. That we can picture too. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I never knew you. I never knew you. You were completely wrong. You were on the complete wrong track. But notice, he says, I never knew you. Knew you. Never had relationship with you. Again, let's be perfectly clear. What path we're on is completely determined by our relationship to Jesus. It's all about relationship. See, it doesn't matter if you're like a super saint, if you're the best rule follower ever, or if you're a lying, cheating, degenerate pervert. That does not determine what path you're on. It's all about your relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus, you can only get that by letting Jesus love you. By saying to him, okay, you died on the cross for my sins too, to pay the price for the bad things I did. Yeah, I accept that you went to hell in my place. You can give me your goodness, your righteousness. But to do that, we have to go empty-handed. We have to lose our religion. Think about it this way, okay? It's kind of like to have a relationship with Jesus, to have the good life, to go to heaven, you need a straight A report card. Straight A's, right? God, he is completely just, he is completely holy. He doesn't grade on a curve. Though this deal only works if you have a straight A report card. Now, us, right, what do we got? Oh, come on, we're failures, right? We got just F's. It's all F's. We hurt God. We hurt other people. We just fail and fail. We get a report card that all we deserve is total separation from God. We deserve to be told to get lost. And yet, we don't want to give up on our report card, right? We still have hope. We're like, well, God, what about PE? How about gym? You know, I'm really good at jump roping. You know, shouldn't I get something? We keep holding that up. We keep holding on to our religion, right? And what the problem is we actually have to set that down so we have empty hands to receive his straight A report card that he's trying to give us. Will we receive that? We all got to choose, right? which gate, which path, which fruit, which house? What do we choose? If you look at your life now and you're like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, or I'm not completely sure I have a relationship with Jesus, why wouldn't you do the will of the Father and start a relationship with him now? Right? There's no magic. There's no magic words you say. I'll give you some words that you can say, but you really just need to tell him you're in. I'm in, Jesus. I'm in. I believe it. And if you know you have a relationship with Jesus, I'll tell you, I like to say these kind of words again, because it reminds me of where I've been and where I'm going, what Jesus is doing in my life. So I'm going to read some words, and these are words you can use to start a relationship with Jesus. And so if you believe these words, if in your heart you're like, yeah, I believe this, I want to say this to God, you can say those words to him softly now. You can say them in your head. He can hear them. But really, you got to make a choice. Which path are you on? So, Father, I come to you empty-handed. On my own, I'm spiritually bankrupt, worthless. Even when I try to do good, I'm being selfish. I give up on myself and my religion. Instead, I want a relationship with Jesus. I believe that, as the Son of God, Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to pay the price for the bad things I've done. He went to hell in my place to give me his perfection, his righteousness, and he rose from the dead, proving it's all true. I accept that amazing gift, and I welcome the Holy Spirit in me, helping me experience your love, your joy, and changing me from the inside out, making me more and more like Jesus. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and stand up with me now? We're already praying, so let's just move into ministry time and keep praying. So God, I welcome you here even more. And to start out with Jesus, I want to pray for everyone who just said those words to you, everyone who prayed that prayer to you, everyone who wants to enter through the narrow gate. God, I know that that is a difficult thing to do, and I just ask that you give us strength to continue to just press on through that gate with you hand in hand. And I also know, Jesus, that this is something that makes the enemy, the devil, mad. So I pray for protection, for all those whispered lies that are coming, that this is wrong, we're on the right wrong track, I'm not doing it right. God, just silence the enemy now. If you got to send those angels with the giant flaming swords, you just send them right now into this room. We ask for your protection. God, come and bless these acts of surrender. Those of us who are saying we got nothing, but we got Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And Father, for all of us, we struggle with religion. It's how we start in by losing our religion on this path, but really the way in is the way on. All throughout our walk with you, we want to sneak other things into the center of our lives. We want to try to earn it. Sometimes we think it's good things, our jobs, our families, helping people, that's the most important thing. Or other times it's bad things. It's our addictions, the drugs, the alcohol, the porn, whatever it is that we are tempted to choose as our religion over a relationship with you. Holy Spirit, come now and push those things out with your love. Remind us that you are better than all of those things. Shine your light in us. Show us those places we are tempted by religion and shut it down, Jesus. Help us come back to you, to your feet. And then Jesus, you know, the hallmark of a follower of Jesus is a changed life. And so I pray today for miraculously changed lives. Many of us can see places in our lives where there needs to be change, things we need to stop doing to follow you, things that we need to start doing. We need to step out and hear your call and obey. God, come in us. To help us to not to try harder, but to actually rearrange our priorities, what's important to us, to experience so much of your goodness that we want that joy, that love. Come and change our lives, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And if you prayed that prayer with me when I read it, we'd love to pray for you. We actually have a little packet. It's got a Bible in it. It's a CD. Some things we'd like to give you to really start a relationship with Jesus right. We'd love to give that to if you're starting a relationship with him today, or maybe you didn't really have one and you're re-upping with Jesus, we'd love to give you that packet today. Also, if you've got places in your life where you see religion, and you're like, I want to move away from that. I want a real relationship with Jesus. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to have you experience some real freedom today. And also, if there's a places in your life where you need change, I mean, anything that you need. I mean, if you're struggling with, you need physical healing and in our relationships, financially, you know it's Jesus has what you need. Come and let someone pray for you. Particularly if you've seen Jesus change things and you'd love to celebrate that. We love celebrating with people today. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you, stay and hear what else Jesus has to say to you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.